By the way, it says in the gospel, go be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if you figure that out and you go do that, you have no need for me. Just knock yourself out, go be perfect, and you'll be all set. So we don't even have to worry about that either. So we'll be doing well there as well. As I look at these readings, I'm often reminded of the great quotation from G.K. Chesterton, who said that God told us that we should love our neighbors. He also told us we should love our enemies. Works out well, but, you know, they're often the same people, but, you know, we should never underestimate God still told them we need to love them. It's a remarkable thing. It's truly incredible. When we look at this invitation to love our enemies, to love our neighbors, we are called to this in a radical way. And it doesn't mean that it's easy, that it's going to be easy. I found this often enough that there came a day when I was in seminary where I sat down at a table where I did not share a like mind with anyone at the table. I sat down at a table where I thought very differently and didn't get along with many of the people who were already seated at that table. And they all kind of paused when I sat down and threw them off. And finally, one of them just flat out looked me in the eye and said, "Why are you seated here?" And I looked up and said, "Well, God told me I'm supposed to love my neighbors and my enemies, and I figured you're at least one of those, so I thought we might try and have a meal together and give it a shot." So didn't go over very well, I didn't try it again, but I tried. Most people just tell me I'm trying to leave, but you know, I tried. I gave it the old college try when I was in college. It made sense to give it that moment of consideration then. The other difficult thing is when we hear something that challenges us in a radical way, like to love our enemies, which is certainly a radical call to love, a radical challenge in so many ways, it's very easy for us to want to just criticize the sender instead of looking at the message. It's very easy to be harsh with the person who's telling us to be holy, and instead of actually just trying to respond to the call to holiness. I see it from time to time. People will look at televangelists and see their personal lives, and they become critical of Christianity because of the way that certain televangelists live. And that's not even to say that the people who follow them live in that way either. It's unfair. Because we take a positive message, a thing that we should be living, a thing that we've been called to do, and we've tried to find a way to undermine it by being critical of the people who deliver the message. Recently this came to my attention in a different way. It kind of came to my attention indirectly that someone was critical of something that I said in one of my homilies, and I was most upset by the fact that they never spoke to me about it, which was the thing I was most afraid of, because there was this, I said at some point, I was critical of other Christian denominations. And what I meant to say and what came out apparently was not the same thing at all, because the interpretation that came back to me was that I said that somehow other Christian denominations are less than us and somehow out, and that's not what I wanted to say, and that's not what I wanted to express. That was distressing to me in so many ways, just because that was not my desire. We're all in this together. We're all called to live the Christian life. Protestants, Lutherans, Catholics, we're all called to be followers after Christ. That's why we call ourselves Christian. We're different, but we're not. That doesn't make one better than the other in that regard. I mean, I want us all to be Catholic. Obviously, I'm kind of biased in that regard. I don't think that's a big shocker to anyone, but that doesn't make anyone else somehow less. I did say a couple of times that some of us, and by us I mean any Christian, Catholics and all religions included, that some of us don't always live the Christian life that we're supposed to, which is as much a reprimand of Catholics who don't do that as much as anybody else, but I do want to bring that clarity. And I bring that up particularly because I was looking at the book of Leviticus and I thought about this. It says very well, it says, don't bear hatred for your brother or your sister in your heart. Didn't say don't become angry, it says don't bear hatred in your heart. So that you can remember, you may have to reprove your fellow citizen, but don't incur sin because of them. And this is a critical moment. We're not supposed to incur sin because of this. And to find out that I am the source of someone else's scandal and gossip because I said something that, obviously I said it wrong because apparently it was interpreted that way, that actually is my concern now, because now I am the source of someone else's sin. That is a terrible thought to have to live with. But the genuine challenge for us is to actually come back to exactly what it says in Leviticus. It doesn't say don't become angry. It says don't bear hatred in your heart for your brother or your sister, in your heart. Now, he didn't say don't become angry, because that's an emotional response. We can become angry, and sometimes anger can prompt us to bring about greater justice, and that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But if we allow anger to take root in our heart, if we allow anger to take a hold of us or our brother or our sister, then we allow separation to occur that is no longer a witness to God's love. Instead, what we're supposed to do is be holy, just as God is holy. And it's not just some messenger saying that. It's not Moses standing up there and saying, you need to be holy because I said so. Because that's not enough of authority. But instead, it's God himself who says to Moses, he says, say to the Israelite community that I tell them. It's not even I tell you and you should go tell them. He says, I, God, tell them, the entire community, be holy just as the Lord your God is holy. It's an unassailable individual. We can find critical failings in any human person, but God himself stands there and says, be holy as I am holy. Don't take revenge. Don't cherish your grudge. These things are not helping us. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this incredible thing, and I love this. It's a short little sentence. It almost gets caught up sometimes. You know, if we're not even paying attention, it's just kind of a throwaway line for us, but it's so incredible. It says, I am the Lord. Think about that. He says, love your neighbors yourself. Oh yeah, who says? I am the Lord. That's who says. It's this humble moment. God himself. God who is limitless. God who has injustices committed against him on a constant basis. God who suffers our sin for our sake of how much he loves us. God who endures all of the horrible things that we're willing to do as creation. Says to us, love your neighbor as yourself. Because I am the Lord and I said so. It's a reminder to us that it isn't a prophet. It isn't a priest. It isn't someone fancy who gets to stand up there and has a large audience and says we should do these things. But God himself who actually says, this is what I have called you to do. Love your neighbor. We get to the gospel and Jesus takes it even further. He says, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Do not underestimate. We have enemies. It is foolish for us to think that if we live the love of Christ perfectly, that if we become these beautiful, holy children of God, that somehow we will be without enemies. We're deceiving ourselves. We have enemies. It's okay. We're called to love them. St. Teresa of Avila, beautiful, holy, wonderful St. Teresa of Avila, beautiful autobiography. If you get a chance, by all means, pick up her autobiography, read it. It's an incredible read. She led the greatest reform the Carmelite community had ever seen. She brought them back to God in a radical, beautiful, and exciting way. She was, in so many ways, a beautiful model of holiness. Was despised and hated by every Carmelite community that started the reform, but didn't finish it. Because she challenged them to be better, and required them to give up their ease and luxury. She was despised and hated for this. She was a wonderful person, holy, beyond holy, this great invitation to the love of God. She was chased by dogs and men with pitchforks in the middle of the night and run out of town. We have enemies. It's okay. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to pray for those who persecute us. We're called to remember that God has given all of us great gifts. Whether they are a friend or an enemy, he's given us incredible things. It says there in the second reading, he says, don't underestimate, you are all temples of the Holy Spirit. Whether they are your friend, your neighbor, your enemy, or all three, they are temples of the Holy Spirit. They themselves are called to be holy. And so how do we do this? We are doing this by praying for them, by praying for their good, by praying for their benefit, by praying that they themselves might know the love of Christ, by praying that they themselves might know that it is God in their life who wants something better for them, that it is God in their life who wants something greater for them. And we want to achieve this through our prayer, through our sacrifice, through our willingness to show love for them. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I want you to invite your enemies into your house and have dinner with them. I'm not saying that at all. If they're your enemy, better lock the door at night, but pray for them. Do not live under any illusion. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday this week, I was up at the annual priest convention that the diocese always hosts, and I'm amused because the vicar from clergy always says, I'm really glad that you're all here. And then, of course, in the back of my mind, I think to myself, this wasn't optional. How do you get to say we're really glad we're here? This is a mandatory event. Side note, anyway. The presenter was really great this year. And he said to us, he said, you know, for every one of your brother priests who you have a hard time getting along with, for every one of your brother priests that you don't like, that you don't get along with, that you disagree with, that you have problems with, write their name down. Put it in your breviary that you pray every day and pray. pray for them. Because we are called to pray for them. We are called to love them. And that way, if you have a great moment, and you do sit down at lunch with them, you get to say, hey, I put your name down in my breviary. I'm praying for you every day. We're called to love them all. We don't have to pretend that they're all friends of ours. But we are called to pray for them. Living that radical witness of love, I know, is very, very strange to us. It's easy to not like the people who disagree with us. It is easy not to like people who want to wish us harm. That's easy. But this is the thing. It says that we're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to love them. Why? So that we might be called the children of the Heavenly Father. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want your citizenship in heaven? Do you want to be a part of that number when the saints come marching in? Well, our citizenship is in heaven, which means that to be a part of that, we should be praying for our enemies. And if then we are praying for them, then we see the life of God. Then our citizenship is in heaven. Then our life is drawn to them. It's easy to love our friends. Let's be radical Christians. Let's even love our enemies.